Christ's willingness to endure that crown of thorns is just one of the evidences of the manner in which he loved us and gave himself for us. What love! It's hard to fathom. Today we're going to observe the testimony of God in the life of a woman named Joanna. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your love for us, the way you have expressed it to us. You tell us in your word that you commended your love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In that dying, there was a great deal of suffering, including the crown of thorns upon his head. Lord, we have a hard time understanding the depth of that love, but we are so grateful for it. We want to live lives that demonstrate to others that you have loved us in this way. Help us to learn how to bear your testimony in our lives every day. And help us to learn something from this woman, Joanna, today that will help us to do that well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Why do we do good works? Too many people who call themselves Christians have the wrong idea about doing good works. They think that if they do something good, they will get something from God for what they have done. This is upside down. God has done something extraordinarily good for us. He has given his Son, and his Son has given his life, has shed his blood, has borne our sins in his body, and in his death, burial, and resurrection, he has given us the opportunity for life eternal. Every good thing we do for him or for others in his name should be done as an act of gratefulness for what God has already done for us. We do good works not to get. We do them because we have already received. Joanna is a testimony to this truth. The name Joanna is related to the man's name, John. This name has an interesting history. In Hebrew, it started out as Jehohanan. All the way back in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 15, Jehohanan was a captain in the days of Jehoshaphat in the Israeli army. Jehohanan. Now you can see the letters J-O-H-N are in there, but it's kind of elongated. The name was shortened to Johanan. Nehemiah chapter 12 and verse 22, one of the Levites in the days of Nehemiah was named Johanan. Same meaning to the name, just a shortened version of it. When it was transferred into the Greek language, we have the name, we're introduced to the name John in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, John the Baptist. In the Greek language, it is spelled I-O-A-N-N-E-S. Ioannes. When it gets translated in English, it's shortened once again, and it becomes John. All the same letters are there. We just keep shortening it up. And the woman's version of the name, Joanna, if you looked it up in the Bible, you'd find that the Strong's number for John is 2491, and the Strong's number for Joanna is 2490. Right side by side. The two names are very similar, and we've shortened Joanna again so that today it's Joan. John and Joan both have exactly the same meaning. It means Jehovah has graciously given. See, the original name, Jehohanan, you can see the Jehovah part, and Hanan, the end of the name, means to give or to grace someone. John or Joanna or Joan means the Lord has graciously given. In fact, the word for grace, the second part of that long name, is used as a regular word back in Genesis chapter 33 and verse 5, and there it is translated graciously given. That's what the name means. The Lord has graciously given. What an appropriate name for this woman, Joanna. Turn to Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. It tells us here that Joanna was the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Now, Joanna isn't mentioned very often in the Bible, but enough for us to understand some things about her life. And this is one of the things, just from the little statement, that we learn something about her. She is the wife of a man named Chuza. This is the only time that Chuza is mentioned. We don't know much about him except for this fact that he was the steward of King Herod. Chuza had the exact same position in King Herod's house that Joseph had in the house of Potiphar. Do you remember when Joseph was purchased in slavery, sent by his brothers down into Egypt? Potiphar buys him and he makes him the steward of his household. Go back to Genesis chapter 39, verses 5 and 6, and we find out a little bit about what that involved. Genesis chapter 39, verse 5. In verse 4, it says, Joseph found grace in his sight, that is, in the sight of Potiphar, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house, and in all the field. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat, and Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. In other words, Potiphar didn't have any idea what his possessions were. All he knew was he came to the dinner table, and it was well-furnished, and he ate a good meal. Joseph took care of everything. He was the steward or the overseer of the house. That was Chuza's position. He was over all that Herod had. He was left in charge so that it was Chuza's responsibility to make sure that food was on the table, clothes were cleaned and prepared, The house was cared for. The servants did what they were supposed to do. Chuzza was over the entire household of King Herod. Now, who is King Herod? This is the King Herod, according to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 10, that beheaded John the Baptist. Nice fellow. Not really. This Herod was the son of the King Herod who tried to kill Jesus when he was an infant in Bethlehem. That Herod was very brutal. This Herod wasn't quite as brutal, but he was an immoral man. He had been married, and his brother was married. And he went to visit his brother, and he decided he liked his brother's wife better than his own wife. So he divorced his own wife and convinced his brother's wife to divorce his brother, and those two were married. John the Baptist had something to say about that. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 4. Reading in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 14, for Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Well, what was the matter with Philip, his brother's wife? That was the woman who divorced her husband to marry King Herod. Her name was Herodias. I don't know if they thought, well, we have such similar names, we need to get together, or what's going on there. But John the Baptist had said this in verse 4, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. John wasn't bashful about telling Herod that he was living in sin. And Luke chapter 13 and verse 32, Jesus called Herod a name. I suppose in the right circumstance, it's okay to call certain people names. Jesus called Herod a name. Do you remember what he called him? It's right here in the verse, Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. That's what he said in response to when certain of the Pharisees in verse 31 told him he better leave Judea Galilee, because Herod was about to kill him. And he says, just go tell that fox, I'll go when I want to, because I have things to do. This was the household in which Joanna lived. The reason Jesus called him a fox is because he was a sly person. He was stealth. He did tricky, crafty things to sneak up on people, preyed upon them for his own benefit. This was the man whom Joanna's husband served. This was the environment in which she lived. Go back to Luke chapter 8 and verse 2 and 3. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass afterward that he went, that is Jesus, went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women were with him also. These women were those which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And it identifies some of these women. One of them is Mary Magdalene. She's called Magdalene because she was from the town of Magdala. And it was out of her that seven devils were cast by Christ. So she is one that was healed of evil spirits. Now, each of the women that it identifies apparently is one of those that had been healed. I checked the word healed, and it is plural, meaning that it's referring to several people that were healed. And it says certain women had been healed. So it was more than just Mary Magdalene that was healed. These other women were healed also. And one of them is named Joanna in verse 3. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. And another woman was named Susanna. And there were many others. They were either healed of evil spirits or infirmities. Now, this word infirmity, for those of you that were here when we studied Epaphroditus, remember Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 had been very sick. That word sick in Philippians chapter 2 has exactly the same Strong's number, or it's a related word, is connected to that word in Philippians chapter 2, this word infirmities. It suggests a very serious illness that caused a great weakness and had the potential of causing death. This is likely the kind of illness from which Joanna was delivered. Jesus Christ graciously gave her a restoration to health. We might say, in this sense, in a physical sense, with a spiritual implication to it, that Joanna was graciously given life. And because of that, in response to this person, she believed in Jesus with all her heart. Jesus Christ graciously gave something to Joanna. And as a result of that, she determined she was going to give something in return. One of the things that she gave in return was her substance. It says in verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance, their material possessions, their wealth. She, along with these other women, in other words, financed Jesus' ministry. You know, he had a number of disciples. Not only did he have 12 disciples, he had as many as 70 disciples. There was a time that he sent out 70 disciples, two by two. There was a considerable group of people that followed Jesus. Not only the multitudes, that was one thing, but there was this smaller group, but a considerable group nonetheless, if you can imagine, 70 men who went out two by two, along with women that traveled along, there could have been easily 100 people following Jesus around in his group of disciples wherever he went. Now, how much food does it take to feed 100 people every day? That would be a task, wouldn't it? At one point, Jesus said he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a regular income. He was no longer working in his father's carpenter shop. He had left that behind. He was a rabbi who traveled around teaching, dependent upon contributions. And it took some substance in order to care for all of those disciples who were following around on a daily basis. And Joanna was one of those who contributed to that. As a response, Christ had healed her. She had been very ill. And Christ had healed her. And she was grateful. And to demonstrate her gratefulness, She gave of her substance. But that wasn't all she gave. Go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, where we have the record of the resurrection of Christ. And a few verses before that, at the end of chapter 23. In this chapter, chapter 24, verse 10, it identifies that Joanna is one of the women that participated in this mourning event in which the women went to prepare the body of Jesus Christ. You remember, as the events went, Jesus Christ was on the cross, and it was the day before a Sabbath day. The Jewish law did not allow for any body to hang on a cross during a Sabbath day, so that if anyone was being crucified in Israel, and it came upon the Sabbath day, and remember, the Sabbath day began at 6 o'clock in the evening. The evening and the morning was the first day. Remember that in Genesis chapter 1? The evening and the morning were the first day. The Israelites took that to mean that a day began in the evening and continued through the next day. We begin the day, I guess, technically at midnight. They began the day at 6 o'clock in the evening. So that the Sabbath day began at 6 o'clock. If anybody was hanging on the cross on a day approaching 6 o'clock when the Sabbath began, they would break the legs of the individual hanging on the cross, which in effect caused them to hang. They were hung to death then, because the whole idea of hanging on the cross was they would have a little pedestal below their feet that they could push themselves up, because the way they were hanging on the cross, it had the same effect as hanging by a rope. They would suffocate. And so they push themselves up to breathe. The reason they break their legs is so that they could not push themselves up to breathe anymore, and they would suffocate. So there was this rule that if the Sabbath day was approaching, somebody was on a cross, they had to break their legs and be buried immediately before the Sabbath day started. Now remember, they broke the legs of the two thieves. But Jesus was already dead because he gave up the ghost. Nobody took his life from him. He gave his life for us. But it was approaching the Sabbath day, and his body had to be put in a grave before the Sabbath began at 6 in the evening. So Joseph of Arimathea offered his empty tomb. They carried the body quickly, wrapping it in some grave clothes, putting it in the tomb. But the body itself had not been properly cared for, prepared for its long time in the tomb. Of course, everybody figured, you know, dead body's going to be there for a long time. It has to be perfumed. It has to be treated. It has to be properly cared for. And so notice in Luke chapter 23, verse 54. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So on that day that Jesus was crucified, as they carried the body to the tomb, these women went along. They saw where the tomb was, where it was, how it was laid in the tomb, and then they went home, and before 6 o'clock came, they prepared the spices, got everything ready. On the Sabbath day, they rested, so that the first thing on the first light of the first day of the week, they could go to the tomb and take care of the body. Joanna was involved in that group. Chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, fully expecting the body of Jesus to be in the tomb. They were going to care for it. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. You know, they rolled the stone away, not so Jesus could get out, but so that others could get in and see that he was no longer there. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. You can imagine the confusion. If you saw someone die and you saw their body put in a tomb, would you expect it to be there a couple of days later? Absolutely. And these women came fully intending to care for the body of Jesus, and it's gone. Suddenly, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, you can imagine what that scene was like. They're standing there looking at each other, perhaps speaking to each other, confused about what has happened, stunned by the disappearance of the body of Jesus. And suddenly, not only are two men standing there, you didn't hear them come in. They're just there. Not only that, but their garments are shining. There's light. Now, if you're inside of a tomb, the light is going to be somewhat dim. They perhaps had carried lamps with them so that they could see better, but they're inside of a rock cave. And it's kind of dim in there, and suddenly it's bright. Because these two men are standing there. And they were a little afraid, and they bowed themselves down, not sure what they were seeing. And these two men said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And these women remembered his words. It's pretty amazing that Jesus had talked to his disciples about what he was going to endure. And they couldn't think of that. They were so distressed by the immediacy of the circumstances, they forgot that he had informed them of what was happening. But for these women, Joanna included in them, when the angels mentioned what Jesus had said, they remembered. And they were convinced. And they believed. With that, let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. In the Matthew context, in which these same women have this experience recorded, Matthew chapter 28, verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre, and fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples' words. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. What does it take to hold someone by the feet? You have to get down on the ground, don't you? You have to lower yourself. You have to bend down. An expression of submission. Joanna lived in a household with a brutal, immoral man, King Herod. We don't know the character of her husband. Her husband was in charge of the whole household. What kind of person do you have to be to work for a man like King Herod? It raises questions. Chuza was commissioned with the duty of caring for all the financial affairs and the matters of the household, the purchasing, the managing of the personnel. He was intricately involved in all of the personal affairs of King Herod. That's where Joanna lived. In the process, Joanna became a wealthy woman. She had personal substance that she could use at her own discretion to save or distribute it at will. But Joanna became very ill. And in spite of her political station in life, the wife of the steward of King Herod, and in spite of her own personal wealth, she could do nothing to save her own life. How many people in this world find themselves in that exact same position? They may have some measure of status in life, politically, in the business world, some position of importance or responsibility, an individual who is over others, someone perhaps who a lot of people look up to or answer to, a position. And they may possess a lot of things, have a great deal of wealth, be able to buy pretty much whatever they want, travel wherever they wish, care for nothing as far as physical needs are concerned, because at their disposal is everything they could hope for. And yet all of the position and all of the wealth in this world does absolutely nothing for you in a hospital bed when you are ill. Your body is broken, and you need to be healed. But oh, how that addresses the spiritual plight of mankind. For all of the position in this world one could hope for, and all of the wealth anyone could possess, can never fix the heart who's lost in sin. Joanna was ill. The wife of an important man, with her own personal wealth, but she was sick unto death. Along comes a person named Jesus. whether he touched her body or spoke to the disease, whatever means he used, by his divine power through the Holy Spirit, Jesus healed Joanna. She couldn't have done it for herself. She had no resources that made that possible. Only Jesus could heal her body. And it caused her to understand that only Jesus could heal her soul. Only Jesus could save her sin, save her from sin. Only Jesus could give her forgiveness and eternal life. As Jesus healed her body and saved her soul, forgave her of her sins, she was so immensely grateful that what little she could do to help, she was willing. She gave of her substance to support his ministry, to care for the food for the disciples and the needs that they would have day by day. And then there came that remarkable moment in which he died upon the cross. She would give of herself to care for the body. Think, this is the wife of the steward of King Herod in Galilee. She is going publicly to the tomb of Jesus to care for his body in spite of what it would mean for her politically or publicly or socially. She didn't care. She would give herself to care for his body. And when it was discovered that he was alive, she was willing to bow herself before him and hold him by his feet, declaring her faith and devotion to the Savior, no matter who was looking. What she did was not to get something from Jesus. What she did was because of what she had already received. I chose the hymn we're going to sing to close the service because I wanted to use it to conclude my sermon. I'm not finished quite yet. But I do want you to open your hymn books to the song 694. Because the hymn makes the point of Joanna's life. Jesus says, through the poetic license of the poet, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory's circled throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad and lone. I suffered much for thee, more than thy tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I suffered much for thee, and verse 4, and I have brought to thee, down from my home above, salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I left it all for thee. I've borne it all for thee. I bring rich gifts to thee. What hast thou brought to me? We don't do good works to get something. There isn't anything we can earn. Christ has already provided everything we need. He has given himself. It is our reasonable service to give ourselves to him as an act of appreciation, gratefulness, thankfulness. Jesus did all of this for us. Is it so little to ask that we would do some gracious thing for him? That's the testimony of God in Joanna's life. He healed her, he saved her, and she gave out of gratefulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have given. We have things in this world, but none of it, no matter how much we have, no matter who we have become, is able to save us from our lost estate. We thank you that Jesus Christ has given himself, and he has given all that needs to be given to rescue us from our lost estate. Oh, may we be grateful. And may we show that gratefulness through the things that we give to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.